This morning, church, I want to, admittedly, with a heavy heart, but I want to preach to you this morning, continuing on with our theme of discipleship. If there's one thing I would like for you to take and to remember, I told you some time ago that I don't expect to be recognized by anyone as the smartest preacher they've ever met or as the most articulate person that they've ever met, but I expected and I hope that you would be able to say that this guy has been the most real preacher that I've ever met. To talk to you about what it really means, practical, real Christianity, how it plays out in your life. There's a time and a place to be formal, but when you walk with God, when you speak to God, when you serve God, it's really about the heart, where you are with Him. And as I look at the theme of discipleship, I think it's an excellent theme. You know, when we look at the fact that Jesus is coming again, when we look at the fact that we know the Bible tells us that the devil is going to pull out all the stops to try and deceive people, and we ask ourselves, how in the world are we going to be able to make it? How in the world are we going to be able to withstand the lies and the schemes of the devil? You know, I would like to tell you that God is going to need people who are following Him and understand that being a disciple means being a committed, surrendered son of or daughter of Christ. Discipleship is something that I hope that you will not just think about as it's just an interesting little term we applied to the original 12, but I hope you understand that being a disciple is what you, if you're baptized, this is what you've signed on to become. And if you have not been baptized yet, you need to understand this is what God is calling you to. And so, as we continue with our theme in discipleship, you know, what is discipleship? How does the Bible define it? What does a 21st century disciple look like? And the important question, you know, how do I become one? And another equally important question is, why should I become a disciple of Jesus? Since there are so many things out there competing for our devotion and loyalty. I've been trying to answer these questions for us as we've looked at the lives of the original 12 apostles of Jesus. You know, it's interesting, the more I study about their lives, the more that I learn things about myself. I never thought that there was a little bit of one disciple or another inside of me until I start to really look at their lives. The 12 disciples were real men, but the 12 disciples also represent 12 different types of characters, personalities. And the truth be told, we're not just one type of disciple. We have a little bit of maybe all of them inside of us. The disciples were unique in that they had strengths and weaknesses. The truth is that they probably had more weaknesses than strengths in them as we look at their lives. But what I just find so interesting is that God still wanted them. God still went after them. You remember I told you that in those days, a rabbi or a master did not go looking for students. Students would go looking to join the rabbi. Jesus broke every mold, every rule in the book, because being a master, the master, you think he is the best of the best. He does something that would not have even been done by the worst rabbi, and that is, I'm going to go looking for people to follow me. And he did not go to the best of the best in terms of the cream of the crop intellectually. He goes to the people who were already in secular lines of work that had no hope of ever becoming real rabbis themselves. And yet he comes to them and he says, you follow me and I'll do something amazing in your life. Here is the first lesson. This is what I want you to take with you in terms of the first lesson this morning. And that is this, that you're called to be a disciple of Jesus. You are unique. You have strengths and you have weaknesses. And the truth be told, you probably have more weaknesses than you do strengths. However, God, in his love and in his mercy, wants to use you to do amazing things in your life and in the lives of those people around you. That's our first lesson today. The only question is, are you willing? Are you willing? Today I want to look at the life of the disciple John. I have to tell you that as I've been going through this series, you notice sometimes, maybe you don't know, you notice that sometimes I do this when I preach? You notice that at all, anybody? That's when I get excited. I'm hopping on the balls of my feet. Because when you start to find something and you see it, God reveals something, it's too good to keep in. It wants to jump out of me. Well, today, let me tell you something. I'm feeling pretty excited this morning. I want to share with you some of the things that I've been looking at and studying as I've been looking at the life of the disciple John. It is amazing when you start trying to study their lives and try to learn about them. In other words, you can look at their experiences and, well, let me put it a different way. We have a tendency to romanticize our heroes. We have a tendency to look at those that have gone before and we say, oh, what a wonderful person. They've done this, they've done that. The Israelites did it with Moses, you know. I mean, when Moses was alive, there were times where they wanted to kill him, stone him. Moses would get up and speak and they just wanted to go running back to Egypt. But after Moses died, oh, Moses was the best thing since sliced bread. You know, we tend to do that with our heroes as well. We look at the disciples, John, and we say, oh, what an amazing disciple. The disciple known for love, and he was just amazing and awesome. But you need to look at this man's life, dissect it, take it apart, and you're going to find that John was a victim. He was a victim of the love of Jesus. He was what happens to someone when they actually come into Christ and they allow Jesus to work in their life. The man was transformed, and this is what I want to talk to you about this morning. What God did with John and through John, I believe he wants to do with you and through you and myself. Now, let me share then some things with you in terms of what we know from the Bible regarding the Apostle John. We know that John was the son of a man named Zebedee. He was the brother of another of the 12 apostles. You remember the other one? What was his name? James and John were brothers. They both followed Jesus and became apostles when they were called. Now we know that they were, before they entered ministry, before they followed Christ, that they were both involved in the family business. The family business was fishing. We know that when Jesus called them, they followed. But here's something. This is where it gets interesting about John. Do you know that John had a nickname? Did you know that Jesus gave nicknames to his disciples? Did you know that? When he met Simon, remember? We call him Peter. He also gave him another name. Another name that he's known by, not just in the Bible, but in history, is Cephas. Jesus had names that he would give the disciples based on, it could be their personalities or some action that they committed. It's interesting. You know that you only give nicknames to people that you like. Well, I guess that's not true. No, you only give nicknames that you actually tell them to the people that you like. Right? You understand that? You give names to people that, those endearing handles, you know, that mean something. Jesus was intimately connected with his disciples. He had a special nickname for John. Do you remember what it was? He was a son of thunder. Now, how would you like to have that handle? How many of you would like to have that nickname? I was, by the way, if you want to know where it in the Bible is recorded, it's in Mark 3:17. But I wanted to look up what that meant. Because a son of thunder doesn't, you know, I don't know. Just when I was reading it, it didn't sound right. So I wanted to go back to see what the original language said. If you were to translate it, Jesus called John a son of commotion. Do you know what commotion is? That's an old word. You know, a son of commotion means as somebody that's ready to throw down at the slightest insult. If you look at me the wrong way, what are you looking at? You know, if you slight me in any way, I'm gonna stand up for myself. You're not walking all over me. You understand? This was a follower of Jesus. Jesus called him a son of commotion. I want to give you some examples from John's life so that you can kind of get a sense of what John was like. All right? If you see Elder Langley walking down the street and there's this homeless person, you know, sitting on the corner on the sidewalk with a little tin can, and you see Elder Langley pull out a wad of bills this big and he stuffs it in his can and he just keeps on walking, what does that tell you about Elder Langley? It tells you something, doesn't it? Right? If you see the same elder walking down the street and he sees the same homeless person with a tin can, and Elder Langley taps the bottom of the can, the change flies up in the air, and he snatches it, puts it in his pocket, and he walks away, that would tell you something about Elder Langley, wouldn't it? So what I'm saying is, as we read these, I want you to ask, what does this tell you about the man? The first one I'm not going to look at in terms of in the scriptures, because I have a couple on here. I just want to tell you the story. Most of you know it or should know it. Jesus is walking through he's headed towards a Samaritan village. He's headed towards the Samaritan village. The people see, they know that he's coming, and they actually send some representatives to Jesus, and they said, look, keep walking. We've heard of your reputation, and we think that you cause more trouble than you're worth. Just keep on walking, Jesus. James and John both were so upset. They were so angry that they said something like, did you see that? Lord, just give the word. Give the word and we'll call fire to come down from heaven and burn up the entire village, just like Elias did. Give the word, Lord. And Jesus has to remind them, listen, you don't know what spirit you're of. What does that tell us about James and John? In this case, John specifically. I want to ask you to turn. I have some more examples here for you. Turn to Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, verse 38, I believe, John is one of the apostles that we have a lot of information on in the scriptures. He not only is mentioned in there, he wrote some of the books that we have in the New Testament. But in John chapter 9, starting at verse 38, listen to the account that Mark writes about. He says, now John answered him, talking about Jesus. He said, teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. But Jesus said, do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterward speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. I want you to think about this interchange, that this exchange that John had with Jesus, where we see a little bit of this son of commotion. He sees someone who believes in Jesus, is talking about Jesus, but is not one of them. And he tells them, you need to stop. You need to, this needs to cease. You're not one of us. You have no right to talk about Jesus. I wonder what that tells you about John. Could John have been one of those people that has no respect for any other person that believes in Jesus that is not with them? Could John be one of those people that says, you know, if you're not Adventist, then Jesus doesn't love you? You can't serve Jesus if you're not Adventist. And you notice, John had an idea. I'm standing up for you, Jesus. I'm sticking up for your honor. These guys aren't with us, but they're using your name and talking to people about God and heaven. And notice that Jesus had to correct this man. Let's look at some other instance from John's life. We see a little bit of thunder coming out of John in the following passage, and maybe you've never noticed this before. Turn to the book of John, chapter 12. John breaks a rule that even today we don't like to break. John chapter 12. Listen to now, who wrote the book of John? John wrote the book of John. Do you understand? He wrote this book. What you're reading is what he put down for others to read. So this is him writing. Listen to what he says. John writes, then, John chapter 12, verse 1, reading to verse 6. John says, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, there he made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Verse 6 is where you see a little bit of John's thunder. John adds to the story. He says, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box. By the time John wrote this, Judas had already been dead. How often do we look up well upon people that talk ill of the dead? Right? You've heard the term, I don't want to kick dust on a man's grave. When a person dies, we tend to not really highlight the negative things that they've done. And certainly to call somebody a thief after they've died seems a bit harsh for a disciple of Jesus, don't you think? I'm here to tell you that John was a real person. I'm here to tell you that John comes, he had the type of character that you know, he'll help you out, but don't cross him. I'm here to tell you that John was called a son of commotion because that's exactly what he was like when he came to Christ. And you can see as you read some of what John writes about that John, you know, he's a work in progress. Here's something that many people don't know, that before John followed Jesus, he also followed another man. He was a disciple of John the Baptist. Now, I want to ask you to turn there with me because I want to make a point from the text. John chapter 1, starting at verse 35. John chapter 1, starting at verse 35. I want you to understand, as I was looking at John's life, you need to know who the man was when he first came to Jesus, and then who he became after he walked with Jesus, because it's mind-blowing. Let me read to you from John chapter 1, starting at verse 35. Again, the next day John stood with two of his disciples. This is John the Baptist, all right? John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is translated teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. Verse 40 says this, one of the two who heard John the Baptist, John speak, and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. But you understand, did you notice that there's a name that is absent? He mentions the one disciple, but he does not mention the other. The first time I looked at this text, the question came in my mind, why? Why did John not mention who the second disciple was? After some research, I realized the reason was because John was the second disciple. Here's an interesting thing that you find in the book of John. Not one time does John refer to himself by name. Not one time. Anytime John refers to himself, he refers to himself as that other disciple, or the disciple whom Jesus loved, or he doesn't even mention his name at all, as in this verse. The only time that you find the actual name of John in the book of John is referring to John the Baptist. Why is that important? I want you to think about something. John wrote the book of John. The time period that is covered is when he was walking with Jesus during the ministry of Jesus, But by the time he wrote this, that was history to him. Do you understand? So you have the same person, but you actually have two different personalities or characters that have been developed. The John in the book is the early person, the early character, the early personality. The John author, the one writing, is now the John that's been transformed by Jesus. Now, what do we find when we look at the author, how he writes this? You remember there was also another incident in the Bible that records that the mother of John and James went to Jesus? Remember that story? That James and John, they somehow prodded their mother, go ask him. And she says, Master, I have something to ask you. And Jesus said, go ahead, ask. And she said, I would ask that my two sons sit right next to you when you enter into your kingdom. We know that James and John both, not only were they sons of commotion, they were ambitious. In the minds of some, they were selfish. They were greedy because they were thinking of how they could benefit. But here we have this same John who was looking for position in God's kingdom in the days that he walked with Jesus. Now that he's been transformed, now he doesn't even want to write his own name in his own book. Do you understand? You get what I'm saying? Two different personalities, the same person. One wanted to be up here. One said, Lord Jesus, if you're sitting here, I want to be right here. Lord Jesus, if anybody's going to say anything to disrespect me, you, God, anything that makes me upset, I want fire to come down from heaven and burn them and their livestock and their whole families, burn them up. But when he writes, now that he's writing, oh, have mercy. It seems like two different people. He is so humble that he refuses to write his own name in his own version of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does that tell you about what Jesus can do to a person who surrenders to him? We know from the scriptures that John was a part of the inner circle of Jesus. What I mean by that is John had his 12 apostles, the disciples that followed him, but there were certain events in Jesus' ministry where he said to the 12, you guys wait here, and then he'd take three or four of them with him for things that the other guys weren't privy to. John was part of that inner circle. Peter, James, and John, sometimes Andrew, those three or four guys would be at special events that some of the other apostles didn't get to see. For example, John was there when Jesus raised to life the daughter of Jairus. When Jesus is going to his house and they tell Jairus, your daughter is dead, Jesus says, no, she's sleeping. When he finally goes into the house, he only brings a few disciples with him. John was there when Jesus raised this woman, this young girl up. John was there when Jesus was at the Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus, shortly before his crucifixion, was transformed into his divinity flashed through humanity. Elijah and Moses are there, and he's standing there conversing with them. John was a witness to this awesome experience. When Jesus, just before his arrest, was at the Garden of Gethsemane, he brings his disciples and he says, you stay here, but you, I want you to come with me. He goes off a little bit further, leaves them, steps a little bit away so that they can see and hear, but he stepped enough, far enough away to be able to feel that sense of solitude and be able to talk to his Father. John was there when he heard Jesus say those words, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not what I want, Lord, your will be done. John was there when he saw Jesus dealing with the load of sin and guilt and shame that we so mindlessly throw on him by the choices we make. He saw Jesus sweating great drops of blood because the pressure was so much on his body and his mind. John was a part of the inner circle of Jesus. I wonder what that experience does to a person. I wonder how that changes someone when you see God do a miracle. If you want to be transformed, you got to be a part of Jesus' inner circle. John, in John, as I said, he never referred to himself by name, but it's interesting, he gave himself a title. And I don't think he gave it to himself. I think it must have been given to him by others. But in John, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Just think for a minute. What if I got up here and said, from now on, folk, don't call me Pastor Crespo. I want you to refer to me as the pastor whom Jesus loves. Yeah, some of you smile, but I'm sure you're probably thinking, well, that's pretty arrogant. That's what they refer to John as. And I wonder, you know me, I always ask why. Why that? Does that mean that Jesus plays favorites? Did Jesus just love John more? Hold on to that thought. Here's a somewhat strange fact. Of the 12 disciples, James and John were brothers. James was the first disciple to die. John was the last of the 12. What else do we know about John? We know that John spent time as a political prisoner, exiled to the prison island of Patmos. Church history, or church tradition, let me put it that way, tells us that John was an enemy of the state. And they had a special punishment for him. They put him in a pot of boiling oil, thinking that they were going to enjoy watching him writhe in pain. Here's this Christian who dares speak about one God, a Jesus who was, and actually a condemned criminal being God, because that's how they viewed Jesus. John preached that condemned criminal was actually God, and there is no other God but this condemned criminal. They said, well, we have something special for you, John. We have something special for you. We're going to throw you in a pot of boiling oil. How do you like that? History, or tradition, I guess I should say, tells us that they threw John in a pot of boiling oil, but it had no effect on him. What do you do to a man you cannot kill? Well, they exiled him to the prisoner island of Patmos, a place where they usually would send political prisoners, people that may be too important to kill, or you might need later on. John was sent to Patmos, and it was there that he wrote the book of Revelation. John, we know from the Bible, John was the one who was given the responsibility by Jesus to take care of his mother for the rest of her life. You know the story, as Jesus is hanging on the cross, it's interesting how you know who your real friends are, not during times of plenty, but it's in times of want. And there at the cross, all the disciples fled. There's John. There's Jesus' mother, a couple of other ladies. And Jesus says to John, behold your mother. He says to Mary, behold your son. History tells us that John spent, you know, the rest of his life, Mary was part of his charge. He took care of her in response to the Lord's command. History tells us that eventually John took Mary to Ephesus, where she died. And John eventually died as well around the year 100 AD. He was the only one of the 12 disciples that died of old age. Maybe Jesus does play favorites, you know, as I look at this. The only one of the 12 to die of old age. History tells us this, and think about this for a minute, that John lived about 70 years after, beyond the crucifixion. Okay? So John lived a very long time. How old do you think, and I don't know exactly, but if you were to guess, how old do you think John was when he was walking with Jesus in ministry? How old do you think he would have been? He had to have been in his teens. He had to have been in his mid to late teens. Here's what I thought was interesting. Do you know that the Bible says that Jesus gave the power to cast out demons, to heal diseases, to preach the gospel to a teenager? Oh, but in the Adventist church, you got to be in the church a few years before we let you pick up the offering. God gave this tremendous power to make demons run, sickness flee, open the eyes of the blind, make people who have no hope receive hope to a teenager. Well, I don't know. Is that a sign of good leadership? Oh, brethren, our idea of what it means to be a disciple, our idea of what it means to be a master, sometimes does not line up with God's idea. And God's idea is what matters, not ours. There is so much that I could talk about. What I've done just now, I've just given you a brief summary of the man's life. And let me ask you a question. Have you been able to discern a little bit about John's character by the experiences that I've shared with you? Do you see how he treated people when he was walking with Jesus? If you were going to choose a follower to become like you, would your first choice be to pick on someone that wants to call fire down on someone the first minute that they insult you? If you were picking a disciple to follow you, to become like you, would you pick somebody that doesn't even respect other people that are different? And says, well, you're not one of us. You shut your mouth. Is that who you'd pick? But Jesus chose John. There are two things really that I want to talk about this morning. Two points. Let me just put it that way. It's not just about learning about the historical John. I want you to understand discipleship in the 21st century has to be anchored in the principles of discipleship from the first century. It's not what you think. It's what Jesus thinks. It's not how you feel. It's not what you think you know. Well, you know, it's good enough. I go to church on Saturdays and, you know, I don't drink and I don't smoke. Well, that's all well and good. You're healthy, but that doesn't necessarily mean Jesus sees you as a disciple. It is allowing yourself to be transformed into something new. Jesus does the work. You got to give the permission. You got to give it every day. Two things that jump out at me from the things that I was sharing with you, and that was this, and this is what I've just been talking about. The transformation of character from a man of commotion to a man who is about loving one another. You all know when we say the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's always referring to John, right? I want you to turn with me to the first book of John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. Let me share some things with you. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and I'm going to jump around a bit in this book, in this letter, 1 John, to make my point here. Now remember, John was a son of commotion. John would call fire on you if you insulted him. John was the type of person when he first met Jesus that he had no patience or respect for anyone who was not one of the 12 who tried to preach the gospel. He was exclusive in his view of who can be with Jesus. But now, read what he writes in 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 1. He says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him." Verse 11, go down to verse 11. He says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Verse 14, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." This is the same guy that told that other brother who was preaching Jesus, "Stop. Don't you dare preach about my Jesus." Listen to what he says now. Verse 16, he says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" This is the same guy that said, "Mom, mom, ask Jesus if we can sit next to him when he comes into his kingdom. I want to be the vice president." This is the same guy, but he says, "Listen, if we're not helping each other, how does God's love live in you?" 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. This is actually a song that is sung in many churches. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." This is the same guy that said, "Jesus, give the word, and we'll call fire down from heaven, and we'll destroy this entire city of people." Does it sound like two different people to you? It's the same guy. Well, what happened? How did he go from wanting to burn people that didn't agree with him to saying, "Brethren, if you don't love, you don't know God. You need to love the brethren. You need to help the brethren. This is how we know that we're a part of Jesus, if we love one another. Well, it's because he was transformed. Some of us walk with Jesus and we want to be disciples of Jesus, but we want Jesus to take us as we are. I'm not going to bow down and submit or serve or allow people to step on me. When Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you need to be like me. If they did it to me, you better understand they're going to do it to you. By this we know if we are one of his disciples, if we love each other. I don't know if I'm getting it across to you, but the person who's writing this is not the same person that walked with Jesus when he first accepted the call to discipleship. This is a transformation from one type of person to another. Praise the Lord, brothers and sisters. God wants to transform your life just like that. That's what it means to be a disciple. I was reading about John, and I came across an interesting story. You know that each of the disciples, when they went off to do ministry, they actually went and got disciples themselves. I mean, the process of being a disciple is not just to tell people about Jesus, but he was actually saying, men, I want you to go and make other disciples. So history tells us that as they began to share the gospel, do the works of Jesus, that students followed them and became their disciples. And then when they got to a certain point in time, then they actually went and they got disciples. So when you hear the term discipleship, this is what it's meant to be. We are called to make disciples. Well, there's a story that John had his disciples. He's now advanced in years, nearing the end of his life. He would go to church, and every time that they would be in worship, they would have their service, but they would always ask John, because he was so much older and respected, one of the original 12, they'd say, John, do you have anything to say to us? John would always get up and say the same thing. The story goes that he would get up, and he'd say, every time he got a chance to speak, he'd look at him, and he'd say, little children, love one another. And then he would sit down. Now what happens is that this is the same message he would preach every time they would ask him to speak, now advanced in years. He would say, little children, love one another. Finally, one day, some of his disciples walked up to him and they said, Master, we have a question for you. Why do you preach the same thing? Why do you say the same thing? Every time you're asked to speak, you say, little children, love one another. Kind of intimating that they're getting tired of hearing the same message over and over again. John's response was this. He says, it is the Lord's command. And if this alone be done, it is enough. The John that first came to Jesus and the John at the end of his life here on earth is not the same person. How do you get from being a person of commotion to a person of peace? It's what happens when you walk with Jesus. It's what happens when you're willing to surrender. You know, some people don't like this. Some people, this is hard for some. There are some people that feel like, if I follow Jesus and I become a disciple of Jesus, I know that I have to change. I know I got to stop doing this. I know I got to stop doing that. Somehow they get a sense that what they have now is better than what Jesus is offering him. John's life is a testament of what he can do to someone who, when they give their life to him, he'll take the commotion and he brings peace. He'll take the hate and in its place, he'll put altruistic love. Do we have any Johns here this morning? Do we have any sons or daughters of commotion? Do we have anyone who, you know, it's like you light a match and all of a sudden, poof, you go from being nice to wanting to step all over people that have crossed you? Oh, my brother and sister, there is hope for you to be transformed to be like Jesus, but you must be fully surrendered to God. Now here's the second point. Here's the thing that got to me. I think it's quite arrogant to refer to yourself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Perfectly honest with you. How do you get off referring to yourself as that? That's kind of bold, isn't it? Especially in light of the other 12. Is it true that God plays favorites with people? Well, let me throw something else into the mix here. When you read of people like Pharaoh, God says, I'm going to harden his heart. I will destroy him. When you read of people like Esau, you know, in the Bible, God says, Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. Well, what's that about? How can God do that? Is it true that God plays favorites? Anybody ever here feel that God plays favorites sometimes? Anyone here ever feel that God sometimes does the opposite, that he actually looks for people to punish? I'm going to be perfectly honest with you. There was a time in my life where I thought God hated me. It seemed I could do no right. Everything I tried would blow up in my face. And I thought God hated me. Let me share some things with you. Let's look at John. John followed Jesus through his whole trial. When Jesus was arrested and he was brought before the high priest, there were two disciples there, Peter and John, but John entered the courtroom. He was in the room, in that trial. He was there right next near Jesus when this happened. After crucifixion, when all the disciples ran away, John was there. When Jesus was hanging on the cross and he sees his mother and he says, what's going to happen to her? He looks at John and he says, John, I want you to take care of her. What a responsibility from Jesus to say, do me a favor, John. I need you to make sure that she's going to be okay. He was the first disciple to get to the tomb when Mary comes back and she says, I've seen Jesus. He's alive. He's not dead anymore. And they took off running. John doesn't even refer to himself by name. He says that other disciple beat Peter because Peter was too slow. He was the first one there. John somehow had to have gotten word. Some of the disciples were beheaded, crucified, skinned alive. John died at a ripe old age, a natural death. Does God play favorites? Here's the question. Did John have all these things happen to him because Jesus loved him more? Or was it because John loved Jesus more? Let me turn with me in the Bible. I want to share some text with you. 1 Samuel, back in the Old Testament here. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. I have a few more verses to share and then we'll be done. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. Listen to what the Bible says here. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, and here he's speaking to someone else, but for our purposes, we can get this. This will work for us. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now, says the Lord, far be it from me. Why? Because he says, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 91. And I'll give you a minute to turn there. Psalms chapter 91. Psalms 91 and reading from verse 14 to 16. You have it? Can I read it? Okay, listen to what the Bible says in Psalms 91. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. One more verse, please. Exodus chapter 20. This is one of the Ten Commandments here. We read all the do's and the don'ts, but we sometimes don't read the things around them. And in this case, it's very important. Exodus chapter 20, starting at verse 4. Listen to how God frames this commandment. God says in verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. Now it gets interesting. He says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation to those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments." Are you getting what I'm getting at? Do you understand what I'm getting at here with these texts? Did Jesus love John more? Is that why all these things happened to John? Or were they as a result of John loving Jesus more? Jesus extended blessings to John, like caring for his mother. Well, there was nobody else there. Nobody else was willing to risk their life to be at the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus did extend long life to John. Jesus extended certain blessings to John, but I submit to you that they came because John was willing to lose his life for Jesus. John didn't care if he died during that weekend. He says, "This is my God. I'm going to be by his side. If I die, I die." And Jesus says, "Since you're willing to lose your life, I'm going to give you your life." Even in obedience, there are things that we win or lose based on how faithful we want to be. It's not always about eternally lost or saved. Sometimes it's about just the simple blessings due to a lack of faith or a show of faith. Even in following Jesus, there are blessings that you can lose because you don't use enough faith. John, I think, is an example of that. And that, to me, is the lesson I want to share with you regarding discipleship. Jesus has the power to transform your life. Transformation is not an option to be a disciple. Transformation is that's a given. That is what being a disciple is all about. But how many of you would like to be known as the disciple whom Jesus loves? Is there anybody who doesn't want that handle? How many of you would like to say, "Oh man, God loves that person"? What an honor. How do you get to that place? How do you get to that place? And I'm not here promising you, you know, riches and wealth and health and all that, good looks, all that, but if you want to be a disciple whom Jesus loves, you need to be a disciple who loves Jesus. You need to be a disciple that says, "You know what? If it calls for me losing my job, my home, my friends, my life, I love Jesus more than those things." That is what it means to be a disciple. I just want to close by reading the scripture reading to you, if I can, Matthew chapter 16. These words of Jesus echo down through history. If you want to know what the call is all about, Jesus can sum it up this way. In Matthew 16, starting verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Brothers and sisters, Jesus is calling us to love him more than anything else. John is a prime example of this. So my question as I close to you is this: are you a disciple of God? Do you love God more than your own life? Do your friends know that you're a disciple of God? When you're out in the marketplace, are you afraid to even pray in front of your meal because of what people will say? Are you afraid to stand up? Do people even know where you go on Saturday? Are you a disciple of Christ? Jesus says, "Those that love me and are willing to lose their lives for me will find it. Those that don't love me and are not willing will lose it." I pray that each one of us will make that decision. Lord, transform me. Lord, I want to love you so that I can have that transformation take place. That's my prayer and that's my hope. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to ask you to continue the work that you've done in each one of us. Lord, I pray that you will transform me to the place where I will be able to see it, that it will be noticeable, The person that I am now is not the person that I'm going to be through your grace. Lord, do that work in each one of us. Help us to be surrendered, willing. We don't know where this road leads. We don't know what the next day is going to bring. But we know, Lord, that with you leading the way, with you being the master, that you will do something wonderful for us. Thank you for who you are, and let your work be done in each life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.